Well, today we come to our sixth and final lesson that we have been doing on Christians and clothing. And my approach has been a little bit different than some. My approach has been a desire to show you from God's Word the principles that are there. And then you adjust your heart to the biblical principles that are there. When you force people to comply to a dress code in the Christian walk, I'm talking about, if it's not in the heart, it's not real. And I'm going to say that till I utter my last breath. You can have the right haircut. You can have on a dress that goes down to the ankles. You can have all that. But if it's not in the heart, it's not real. I think we've made the mistake in times past and even in the present where we equate, if we see somebody with a nice dress, we automatically assume they're a what? Christian, right? Let's face it, that's what we do. And I've met a lot of people that dress very nicely that weren't Christians. I've been shocked a few times over the years where we've had a woman very nicely dressed in the office that would pop off a swear word. Just all of a sudden, it's like, what? In my mind, I'm thinking, I thought you were a Christian. Just because of what? The outward dress. Now, your outward dress says something. It screams things. But it doesn't necessarily indicate your heart. All right? Now, where do they have forced compliance on dress? Can anybody think of something on a federal level? Military. All right? Military. They have a code, and they expect you to follow that code. If you don't, you're going to get in serious trouble. I had the opportunity when we were up in D.C. a few years ago to go. I was invited to go under where the amphitheater is at Arlington National Cemetery, and we got to go in there and see the displays that they have underneath the amphitheater where the men go that do the walk out there in front of the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. And to see them in there and preparing their uniform. They spend hours preparing. They're there early to prepare their uniform when they're going to put it on. And then when they put it on, they have someone assigned to double-check everything. They have rulers. And they're measuring to make sure that everything appears symmetrical. Now they're going to go out and they're going to walk for an hour. All right? Inclement weather. I mean, it could be pouring down rain. It could be snowing. And they're working on this uniform. And a lot of people would say, why? Right? Especially in our generation. Why would you do that? That's stupid. But you know, there's some things that just demand quality and excellence. Now, I would not recommend you doing that if you're going to crawl under your car to change your oil. All right? You're not going to put on, I've seen pictures in the 1930s of people working on their cars in suits. All right? Tie, shirt. How many of you have seen that? Out there working, out there checking the oil, have a suit, doing all kinds of menial tasks that really, I mean, I'm sure suits spent a lot of time at the cleaners back in those days. I don't know. But in reality, it's not really appropriate for me to go and say, all right, when I get home today, I'm going to go change the oil in my truck and I'm going to wear my suit when I do it. I've seen people cutting their lawns. I was shocked. I was up in North Carolina back about 10 years ago, and I saw a man mowing the grass in a suit. Okay? Full suit. It was 90 degrees out there. I mean, it was burning up. And I was like, what in the world is that person doing? Now, there are certain dress outfits that are appropriate for the task that you are doing. Right? But again, we want people to dress appropriately because it's in their heart to dress appropriately, not because we put the thumb on them, you got to dress this way, all you're doing is making a good liar out of them. You're making a good liar out of them. You say, well, no, I'm teaching them how to dress. Well, you may be, but if it's not in their heart, it won't matter because they're going to change as soon as they get out the door and they're going to do what they want to do. So as Christians, believers, what should we work toward? A change of heart. Amen? You get the heart changed, the outside changes. Oh, I've seen it so many times. I've seen it so many times where you get a heart right with God and they get transformed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and it changes their thinking, it changes their heart, and then they don't have a problem with it. They don't have a problem with it. They know intuitively because of the witness of the Holy Spirit in their heart that this is the way I ought to dress. I ought to dress modestly. Why? Because my God tells me to do that. My Lord has told me to do that. Now, in a school setting, we have to have a standard that everybody has to apply to. All right? But I'm not naive to think that all these kids love wearing their uniforms to school. And they're all little Christians because they dress so nicely. I would be a dope if I believed that. But there are some people that do. I've had it here in the thing. I've had people call me and say, I just saw one of your students in their uniform. It's wonderful to see little Christians. Now, that doesn't mean they're a Christian because they wear a uniform. No more than me going under the stage and pulling out some of our old military uniforms, putting that on makes me a Vietnam veteran. I'd be too young to start with for that. But we hear about that all the time, you know, people pretending to be something that they are not, and there are a lot of pretenders in this world. We don't want pretenders, do we? We want people that have it in their heart. And that's what we want to strive for, is to put God's Word in the heart, where the choices and decisions of life are made. But if you don't know God's Word, you're just going to do whatever the culture does. And that's the problem that we face in our churches, in our schools. It's a problem of ignorance of God's Word and sometimes willful ignorance. I don't want to know what God says. I happen to like the way I do things. I don't care what God says in His Word. Well, that means something else is going on. And what do we need to get to then? A forced compliance to a standard only to think, oh, well, see there, we made a good little Christian out of them because they apply. They got a short haircut and they've got all their ducks are in a row. That makes them a Christian, right? No, it doesn't. That's just as much heresy as going out and saying that Jesus Christ is not the divine Son of God. When you assume people are compliant, therefore they're Christians, you got a problem with evangelism. Because what are you going to do? You're going to assume they don't need to know. I don't have to tell them anything about that. And we are not doing the job because we make assumptions. Problematic. We're at number 6 today. We have number 7, and then I'm going to have a wrap-up today of our study. Number 6, do I dress with dignity and beauty of character? And I want to tell you, number 6 is not on the radar screen of most people. But I'm going to tell you, it's on God's radar screen. And I'm going to show you from Proverbs 31. The virtuous woman. In that description are two verses of Scripture that point to a connection between the physical appearance and the spiritual. And I want to show it to you here. Proverbs 31, verse 22. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk. The word in the Hebrew, when it's translated in the Greek Septuagint, it's the same word that we find in Revelation for fine linen. All right? Fine linen. And purple. Strength and honor are her what? Say it out loud, please. Clothing. Strength and honor are her clothing. Now we've moved from the physical to the what? Spiritual. What she's like on the inside. Okay? What she's like on the inside. So the two are juxtaposed against each other here to show something that God wants to communicate to us. I found this statement by Henry Drummond. Henry Drummond was a Scottish evangelist who lived in the 19th century, lived all the way into the early 1900s and passed away. But he was also a renowned biologist and was recognized by Queen Victoria and was knighted. I mean, he was a tremendous man of brilliance, all right, and a Bible preacher as well. This is what he said. Strength of character may be learned at work. And we all agree with that, right? You can learn character at work. That's where I learned as a child growing up. When you were given a job to do, you put a rake in your hand, you go rake the leaves, you're expected to rake all the leaves, not just some of them. When you were mowing the grass, you didn't leave a row of tassels sticking up with bahia, where you kind of missed it with the edge of the lawnmower. You made sure your wheel was over at least 2 inches so that you cut all the grass. All right? That's where you learn character. But this is what he said, and I agree with this statement. I think it's backed up by Scripture. But beauty of character is learned at home. Well, what's the difference between strength of character and beauty of character? Strength of character is wonderful. But how you demonstrate that character is a whole different ballgame. You can tell the truth and be absolutely rude and obnoxious in telling the truth. Right? Beauty of character says, I'm going to tell the truth, but I'm going to do it in such a way that brings honor to the Lord, that honors and dignifies His name. There's lots of ways to communicate truth. Paul talked about those that presented the gospel with contention. And it had come up in a subject. He said, well, I'm just thankful that the gospel is being presented. But wouldn't it have been better if it had been done so without the contention and without the ugliness and presented as God presents it in His Word? Beauty of character is learned at home. That's the setting. And that's why we have so little of it today. Beauty of character. Teaching children, you know, good, godly manners. You know, to respect those in authority, to go out of their way to recognize the authority that's in their lives. It's constantly a teaching thing today with children today. We're constantly having, please don't walk in between two adults when they're talking. Now today, people don't care. They think you're nuts to bring that out. But I want to tell you something. We need to have some strength of character and beauty of character as Christians. People appreciate that. People appreciate good manners. You know, I've always found, rather than being a jerk at a restaurant and just driving the waitress crazy, it'd be nice to them. You know that? You'd be nice to them. Talk to them. Cut up with them. And you know what you find? You'll find that you'll have extra food and you'll have all these things. Your drink will always be full. But if you come across as a jerk, are you listening to me? All right? No beauty of character. I'm just here. Get the food on my table. If you don't, you're not going to get a tip. You know what? I would do everything in my world to make your meal just as absolutely sorry, horrible experience as I could if that was the kind of person you were. Now, they're not supposed to do that as a waiter or waitress. They're supposed to just buck up and do it, right? Because there's a lot of jerks in the world. But isn't it a lot better to treat your waitress or waiter with respect and dignity? And show them that you're a person of respect and dignity? What's the old saying? Treat others like you would want to be treated? Oh, how we're missing that today. We've got Christians that don't even know how to do that. They think they're entitled. Watch out for that entitlement mentality. You know, I've got power. I've got this. I've got that. So I demand that everybody just fall down in front of me. There's only one that has that capability, and I believe it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Do I hear an amen? He's worthy. He's worthy. Now, we show respect to dignitaries. We show respect to those that are in authority over us. But I want to tell you something. The quickest way for you to earn honor is to act like you're honorable and let it come from your heart. you're an honorable person, you're kind to that waitress or waiter, and you don't treat them like dirt, and you treat them with respect, you're going to have a much more enjoyable mealtime. Amen? And you may have a relationship that gets formed where you can present the gospel to them. What kind of a waitress is going to, whenever you get through being rude and nasty and ugly, and you throw down your gospel track? I did my duty. I put down a gospel track. After I act like a jerk for an hour with this poor waitress or waiter, they're going to take it because they don't want your brand of Christianity. This is what I'm getting at right here. All right? This woman, she made herself coverings of tapestry. That talks about the accoutrements of the bedroom, the nice tapestry that's put on the bed, a blanket that she made with her own hands. It's talking about decor. Decor. She fixes up her house, in other words. We'll put it in Southern language. All right? She fixes up her house. Makes it look good. All right? And then she clothes herself with fine linen and purple. She looks nice. But then, let's move past the outward. Let's go on the inside. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. You know why she's going to rejoice in time to come? Because she's going to know the blessings that come to those that honor the Lord. Where? In the heart. In the heart. That's what we're going to be judged according. Let's go on with this. This verse beautifully blends the concepts of physical clothing with spiritual clothing. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. One translation has beautiful blankets for bedding. Her clothing is silk, fine linen, the same as mentioned in Revelation, and purple. You know what purple always represents, generally, I say always, generally represents in the Bible? Royalty. Royalty. All right? It was expensive. I mean, they had to take shellfish and break them open and extract the dye out of it to make purple. Purple dyes. It wasn't an easy job. And so that raised the value of that color whenever they would dye clothing or silk or fine linen. She's adorned outwardly with dignity and honor. And she's adorned with strength and honor as her spiritual person. This blending is important. For the Christian, there is no secular and sacred categories of life. All is sacred. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say that, and it's one of his best, most instructive quotes because it's absolutely biblical, rock solid biblical. You don't have secular on one side and sacred on the other. That's what's happening today. This is what's being taught, sadly, in some of our Christian universities and colleges. We have one way we live in front of the world, and then we have what we do when we're at church and when we're at Christian school. We have that lifestyle, and then we have this life. No! There's only one. We're not divided. There's only one way to live, and that's to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means every part of your being needs to be adorned with beauty of character. Two terms of quality that I've used in number 6. Dignity and beauty. I'm not going to assume everybody knows the definition because most people have their own ideas about what beauty is. Some people actually look in the mirror and say, I'm beautiful. Okay? And they're lying to themselves, you know? They may be all right. They may be, you know, what's another nice word that we could put? Maybe they're attractive, right? But not necessarily all the way up to drop-dead beautiful. But sometimes we lie to ourselves. Teenagers get in front of the mirror. They're doing everything in the world. They're trying to do that. You know, they'll practice that, you know, looking muscular and stuff like that. Some of us, you know, just didn't have any muscles given to us. God had a reason for that. So don't lie to yourself. Don't lie to yourself. The word dignity in the Hebrew language means high degree of excellence. There's different levels of excellence. We all have to understand that. There's different levels of excellence. We, on the trip to the Philippines, I was talking to Mike, and he brought his musical instruments with him. He has a C Schilke trumpet. He has a B-flat Schilke. He has a flugelhorn. He brought all of his horns with him, and I was sitting there looking at him. Schilke is one of the top brand trumpets that's out there. They run into the $4,000-$5,000 range for a single horn. And they're made out of very lightweight metal. They have a very bright sound when you play them. Even the flugelhorns, which are a darker tone, three-valved instrument, has a darker tone. Even the Schilke, because they make them out of that special metal that they use for all of their instruments, it's extreme. I had with me a con director that Eric had given to me to leave there. And he looked at that and he said, Mike looked at mine. I pulled it out of the little gig bag and it had, you know, it was all, the outside of it was all nasty looking, all right? But it played well and I appreciated it. And he said, he looked at me and said, is that all you have for a horn? Now he felt sorry for me. And I said, well, I have a box Strad back at home, but I wasn't about to bring it. He said, you know what? I probably shouldn't have brought mine too. His case got landed on twice by motorcycles. It beat the outside of it up. He had stains all over it. He had torn places on it where the motorcycle, because he was driving it. And he had his case on the back of it, and he kept falling over with it and so forth like that. So I felt bad for it. And we checked his horns out each time to make sure they weren't all dented up and so forth. But I didn't have to worry about that with a con, because a con is made out of brass and it is heavy. I've forgotten how those old cons, how heavy they are. They made them to outlive children. All right? You can drop a con on the floor and the bell won't dent. You take a Schilke, you could actually thump it and put a dent in it. That's how thin it is. You have to be really careful with those. But they play, oh my, it's just unbelievable how well that those instruments play. Now, there's different degrees of excellence, all right? I would say Schilke's probably right up at the top of the trumpet lines that they have. Underneath it, Mach, Strads. Underneath that, you'd go to Yamaha and some of the other brands that are out there, Getson and so forth. There's some good brands that are out there, and they all have levels of excellence because of the materials that they use in making their horns. So there's different degrees. But dignity is a high degree of excellence. Elevation of deportment. These come right out of the dictionary. Webster's 1828. Elevation of deportment. What does that mean? Have you ever watched people walk? Some people, we met a man on the plane that was from Texas. And we could tell right away that he was from Texas before he did. He had a draw, one of those Texas draw, and his legs were bow-legged, which meant what? Cowboy, riding a horse. He was going to Japan. And he was on the plane. We were back there, and he's talking like a Texan, you know, and he's got his hat on. And he's going, now, he gave away what he was. But when he walked down the aisles, his knees were hitting both seats as he was going. Okay? Now, I want to tell you something. No matter how hard a cowboy from Texas tries to walk, those bow-legged legs just give them away every time. It's hard to have a high level of deportment when you've got bow legs like that. I watch, you know, from time to time, you'll see women that just ungainly, and it just doesn't look right, you know. And they're trying to walk or whatever. They've got on these high heels and they haven't practiced walking in them and they don't know what they're doing and they fall down and all kinds of stuff happen. Deportment is how you carry yourself. Deportment is how you carry yourself. In your dress, in your speech, in how you walk, how you carry yourself. You know, there used to be schools for teaching young ladies how to do that. And boy, are we suffering today because of not doing that. Shell Station, that's my cultural education zone. The Shell Station here in Milton. Whew! You get all kinds of people. And I'm going to tell you, the young people, it's embarrassing. I'm embarrassed for them. You know, I'll be standing there with my tie and my sweater this time of the year. And I'll be standing in line like that. And then there'll be some poor boy that comes in there all shabbily dressed, you know, and he's talking in broken sentences and so forth like that, and you just say, this person's not educated. I'm not looking down on them. I'm just stating a fact. They haven't been taught. They don't know how. As Aunt Carolyn used to say, they don't know how to go to the city. Used to dress up to go to the city. Boy, that was special. You went to the city, you didn't go dressed like you were at the farm. You dressed up because you were going to town. And you might meet some dignitary while you're there. You don't want to look terrible. Right? It's like when we go to the doctor. I kind of dress up a little bit when I go to the doctor. Okay? Because I don't know who I'm going to meet when I'm there. And I don't want to look like something that got drug up off of the road out there and drug into the doctor's office. It's just a spirit of deportment when you go out. True honor, nobleness, moral rectitude consisting in a high degree of propriety, truth, and justice with an abhorrence. Well, there's the other side of it. With an abhorrence of sinful actions. This is from the Webster's 1828 dictionary. Of dignity. That's an important word. Beauty. Defined by Webster, an assemblage of graces or an assemblage of properties in the form of the person or any other object which pleases the eye. All right? Let's face it. When we go out to a restaurant and they have that food just really laid out on the plate, they've plated it really well, and it looks so, they bring the desserts out and they've plated it, and they've got the chocolate sprinkled around, and they got a little bit of the jelly or jam or whatever they do that goes with that particular dessert. Your appetite just says, bring it on. All right? Bring it on. Boy, that looks good. When they bring out your steak and everything is just laid out there, you got your steak and your baked potato and you got your green beans and maybe you got something else there and all the trimmings and fixes. It just looks good, does it not? It looks beautiful. And boy, the appetite. But if somebody comes out, I'm sorry, sir, we dropped your steak on the floor, but we abide by the 3-second rule. So there you go. You don't know where that steak landed. You know? Well, what are you talking about? You abide by the 3-second rule. I don't. Send it back. You know? But we like beauty. We appreciate beauty. When we began this series, I told you about expressionism. Late modern expressionism. And you know what they did? They moved away from drawing beautiful pictures to drawing my inner feelings. And we went to, from the beauty of Rembrandt to Van Gogh. Now, I'm sorry, if you're a Van Gogh fan, I'll pray for you. Van Gogh was a tortured individual. And you look at his paintings, and you read about his life, and you say, I don't want to be like that guy. That man had some serious problems. He's manic depressive. He self-mutilated himself on numbers of occasions, died at a young age. But he painted his feelings, and he put them on canvas. And some of them are grotesque. Now, there's no beauty in that. When you paint God's creation, and you do a really good job with that, it's pleasing to the eye. But I have to tell you, when I look at Van Gogh stuff, it's not pleasing to the eye. They've got the picture of the, I think he did one of this ghostly looking creature with its mouth wide open and its hands up to its face. And everybody says, oh, man, that's just unbelievable. I feel his tortured soul when they go into all this psychological mumbo jumbo. And I'm saying, man, that is the ugliest thing I've ever put my eyes on. I've walked through a number of art galleries in my time. I've been to in Washington, D.C., some of the art galleries that are there, and you can see some beautiful stuff, and then you can see the most disgusting, unbelievable stuff that they put the label art on, and it's just garbage. Because it's not beautiful. It's not beautiful. Late modern expressionists handed us a bunch of garbage and they said it's good. I'm sorry, it's not. And I'm this is where I'm coming from too. I don't put a lot of merit behind it, to be honest with you. Because what we're doing is we're going into delving into people's feelings, and I don't want to know what all their feelings are. I don't want people to know. I'll give them to God, and I'll talk them over with Him, but I don't want everybody else to be burdened with whatever problem I have and then slap it on a canvas and put it out there for everybody to see? Some tortured soul? That's not beauty. Beauty is always pleasing to the eye. Order, prosperity, peace, holiness, all that God is intrinsically. That's what Noah Webster said. All that God is intrinsically. He's beautiful. And everything in heaven is going to be beautiful too. There's not going to be anything distorted or twisted or ugly or nasty looking in heaven. It's going to be free from all that, and it's going to have aesthetic quality. It's going to be beautiful. How many of you are looking forward to that day? And by the way, what you're wearing when you get to heaven, it's going to be beautiful too. You're never going to get bored when you go to the closet in heaven. You ever gone in there and said, I have nothing to wear, and there's 50, you know, garments sitting there, and I have nothing to wear today. What am I going to do? You know? When we get to heaven, it's going to be the garb that God gives, and we're going to love it, and we're never going to get bored with it. Because God made it. God made it. Teaching at home and church. Oh, this is so important. Teachers of good things, Titus 2, verses 3 through 4 says in verse 7, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, verse 7 tells us. So good things and good works, that's what we're supposed to instruct the younger generation in. How are we doing on that? And you look at the culture today, we're not doing a very good job. Number 7, are my clothing choices bringing glory to God or to myself? And this is where honesty is required. Oh yeah, I'm doing it all for God. You know, your whole heart's deceitful. It'll lie to you and tell you you're doing it for God's glory when you're doing it for yourself. All right? 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? And ye are not your what? Own. I didn't say that. God did. Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, because of this purchase that was made, because of the atoning work that Christ did in your behalf, and you received that atoning work, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Isn't that interesting that he says body and spirit? The real you inside? Yeah. How you dress should reflect what your spirit is, not just outward conformity to a standard that's required. J.C. Ryle, do nothing you would not like God to see, say nothing you would not like God to hear. That's just a simple statement, but oh, how powerful it is, how important it is. Do nothing that you would not want God to see. When we were growing up, I lived with a little bit of fear that God was going to come back in the middle of the night. The rapture was going to take place. A trumpet was going to sound. I was learning how to play trumpet at that time, and I can remember, you know, what's that going to be like? I mean, is this just going to scare us all to death whenever that trumpet sounds? I don't know how it's going to be, but I know this, we won't be afraid. Because we're going to be snatched from this earth, and we're going to be in His presence. But I remember being afraid of that, that the rapture would come, and that maybe I wasn't going to go up, and all my family would go up, and I would be left here on this earth, left behind. You know, do nothing you would not like God to see. Say nothing you would not like God to hear. You put a watch on your eyes, ears, mouth, hands, feet, and mind. Set a watch. Are my clothing choices bringing glory to God or to myself? Attention-grabbing clothing does not equal God's glory. Just mark it down. Attention-grabbing clothing does not equal God's glory. Because the reason you bought it was to look at me. Look at me. It's the antithesis of bringing glory to God and the definition of modesty. I found this statement by Elsa Schalk. She's a Jewish Christian writer. And she did an article, which, I mean, it was outstanding, on women and dress. And so I just got one quote out of her long article that she did. Most women do not dress immodestly to tempt men. Then why do they do it? But rather to satisfy their need for attention or affirmation. Both are bad. Right? Both are bad. If you're starved for attention and you have to use clothing to do that, then you're missing something of extreme importance, and it's the person of Christ in your life. Because Jesus Christ satisfies. Amen? He satisfies. I don't have to have affirmation. I have the Savior. I want to please Him. I'm not worried about what other people think. Somebody dropped in this week. I was telling Dr. Watt, dropped in and said, somebody said something about you in the community, and I want to know whether it's true. And I said, just wait a minute. I don't care. They thought they were going to really give me something juicy. I said, I really don't care. I don't want to hear it. Don't you want to hear what they said about you? I said, listen, I live my life in this community, and people know who I am. Everywhere I go, they knew who I am. I'll just let my testimony speak for itself. Well, it wasn't anything bad, really. It was just a comment they made. I said, I don't want to hear it. I'm sorry. I don't want to hear it. And they went away unsatisfied because they didn't get to share what it was. But I said, I just don't want to hear it. All right? Why would I want to fill my ears with something that somebody said? If we did that, we'd spend all of our time reviewing all the social media and what everybody says about us and how many likes I got and how many smiley faces I got and how many hearts I got. Well, that's even better. If I get a heart behind my... What is that? We start worrying about what people are thinking about me. Yeah, I got 6 hearts this week. Somebody loves me. And all they did was click an icon. You know? Reading all kinds of stuff into it. I want to remind you of a word that we talked about. Eidos. Translated modesty in our New Testament. It means humility and self-respect. The word expresses an attitude of life and is synonymous with chastity and purity of manners. That's what modesty means. We have to use God's definition, not ours. Modesty is excellence and humility on display. That's a good way to remember that. Modesty is excellence and humility on display. Very quickly. You remember Charles Taylor, when we started out, the philosopher that I used to introduce this whole idea of modern expressionism, which is just the way things are today in our world? Self-expression has become the highest good for many people, pursued with a religious zeal. This new form of late modern romanticism or expressionism, same term basically, teaches us that to not follow your heart is to diminish our humanity. And by the way, that's hammered into the minds of public school kids, is hammered into the minds of university kids and college kids, sociology classes. They bombard you. Follow your heart. Follow your heart. Follow your heart. Whatever you do, follow your heart. I heard it in a commercial last night on television. Follow your heart. Okay? Follow your heart. That's the worst advice you could give. Follow your heart. But that's what's told. And you know what people are doing by the billions on this planet this morning? Instead of being in a local church on a Sunday morning, they're out following their heart. They're following their heart. And Charles Taylor nails it. He says, this whole concept that we are living with today is the follow your heart concept. And if you don't do it, you're diminishing our humanity. In other words, you're not moving in an evolutionary way. Okay? It all links together, folks, in the devil's philosophy. You're not evolving because you don't agree with this. A stunning example of humility, 2 Timothy 4:16. And I'm going to close with this. This is our last thought here. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Well, that's a sad statement to have to make. Everybody's forsaken me. But then I want you to notice what Paul says. This is the heart of a Christian response. He's been left alone. The people that he's trained don't want anything to do with him. Demas hath forsaken him. I would love this present world. He said, only Luke is with me. But you know what? I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Let me ask you something. Are we that humble that we can respond that way? Most people are, I'm going to get them. I'm never going to forgive them for what they did to me. Let them come crawling and begging for my forgiveness before I forgive them. You don't understand. But Paul did. Paul did. He was left alone. But he said, I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. Do I hear an amen? The Lord stood with me and strengthened me that the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Why? Because the Lord was with him every step of the way. And I want to say this now. You can choose the right clothing. You can dress appropriately. You can follow the Scripture and not worry about what the world thinks about it. Well, everybody's going to think I'm a weirdo. Everybody's going to think I dress weird and strange. Let me tell you something. I can take you around to some of the places around the world and they dress a whole lot more differently than what we do. And they're not bothered. Why do we get so bothered by what the world thinks? Because we're part of the culture. And we've accepted it in our lives. These seven things that we've shared with you come right out of the Scriptures. And I hope and pray that you will consider what God says and then pass it along to your children and your grandchildren. Are you talking to them about that? Or are we only asking them, what do you want for Christmas? Is that the extent of our impact with our grandchildren? Is worried about what they want for Christmas? Give them something that will last for eternity. Talk to them. Pick up the phone. Hey, I was thinking about you today. I want to share something that God gave me. You know what? Your grandchildren probably shocked half out of their wits. You mean we're not going to play? You mean we're not going to go out for Dunkin' Donuts? You're going to tell me something? You're going to teach me something? Yeah. That's what it means to be a grandma and a grandpa and an aunt and an uncle. Be concerned about biblical principles and pass them along. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your goodness to us. I thank you for your word. Lord, you do have much to say about dress and what we wear. Even though there are people that lie and say, oh, the Bible doesn't say anything about it. The Bible has very little to say. Oh, it has a great deal to say. And we've shown it in our study. But I pray that we might grasp a hold of the fact that there has to be a heart change first. There has to be a heart change. It has to come from the heart. So that we dress appropriately with a right attitude and a right desire to honor and please the Lord Jesus Christ, following the principles that are laid out in your word. Lord, I pray that you'd work today in our lives, that we might be what we ought to be and dress like we ought to dress and say what we ought to say and have the right kind of music in our lives and a right kind of deportment as we move around in our world today, that we seek to honor thee in everything we say and do. And we'll give you all the praise and all the glory for what you do in hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.